And welcome to the Olmsted Baptist Church radio broadcast, preaching Jesus Christ, crucified and risen from the dead, for the forgiveness and salvation of sinners, and returning to the earth soon to rule and reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And now, here is Pastor Jim Duke with today's message.
Well, we thank you for tuning into the broadcast, and glad that you're with us today. And we just want to pick up here in John chapter 2. John chapter 2, verse number 1. And the third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And so this marriage is taking place there in Galilee. The Lord Jesus Christ is invited. His mother is evidently invited. The household there of Joseph evidently is invited. Also the Lord's disciples. At that point he does have disciples that are following him, that he's teaching, and they're all called to the marriage. Verse 3, and when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, they have no wine. Jesus saith unto her, woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. So evidently there's a shortage there at the marriage supper, and it's made known by the Lord's mother to him that they're out of wine. They've run completely out. Evidently, they've had more of a crowd there than they expected, or the availability of it was such that they just only had so much. But nevertheless, they've run out of wine. The Lord makes a response here, and he's not being smart aleck to his mother or being rude to her or anything. It's she's come to him because she's made known to her son. Jesus, it seems by this time, is the head of the household. And there's been some things, no doubt, that Mary has seen in her son's life that have caused her to wonder and muse about him. She knows those things that he has done. She knows about his going to John the Baptist and the preaching that he's done. No doubt she has heard that. She takes this situation to him, and he says, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. And if I understand this correctly, what the Lord's saying is that I'm on a timetable that is mine and my heavenly Father's, my Father's in heaven. I'm on that timetable, and I can't be pressed to be ahead of that timetable. Mine hour is not yet come, the time of his showing to Israel, the time of his beginning of miracles. This is going to be the first miracle that the scripture accounts that the Lord does, and the first miracle as it is accounted until we're told here in the book of John, in this gospel of John. And the Lord is saying, I'm on a time frame, I'm on a timetable here that cannot be changed. We're going to see that in other gospels, where the brethren, the half brothers of the Lord Jesus Christ, they say to him, go on to the feast and make yourself known. It's a time of feast. There were those folks there, those Jews are heading towards Jerusalem, and the brethren of the Lord, the blood brothers through Mary of the Lord, his half brothers, they say, go ahead and make yourself known. No prophet doesn't not make himself known. He doesn't hide. He doesn't back off. But he makes the world aware of his calling. And the Lord tells to them, he says, your time is always ready, but my time has not yet come. And that is the truth of the matter indeed, that our time is always ready. The point of death, the ending of life, we know not when that will be. But the Lord Jesus Christ, he was on a time frame. He was on a timetable ordained by God Almighty. And so, verse number 5, this tells that there's no offense to Mary in what the Lord says. He isn't being rude to her. He's just telling her the way that it is. It's not time for that yet. even though it's very near. It's not time for that yet. Verse 5, his mother saith unto the servants, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. So she gives the servants this instruction that what he says, you do, and leaves it there with the Lord. She doesn't implore him. She doesn't beg him. She just makes the situation known. The Lord Jesus Christ will handle it in his own way. She makes the servants aware of that. What he says, do, you do it. Verse 6, and there were set there in the proximity of where the Lord was, 6 water pots of stone, after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing 2 or 3 firkins apiece, sizable vessels, if we understand it, and they're purifying the water. They've got some water in them. And Jesus says in verse number 7, Jesus saith unto them, fill the water pots with water. And they filled them to the brim. So they filled them all the way up to the edge. Maybe a little bit of that water being even above the edge. I mean, they filled them up. Verse 8, and he said unto them, to those servants, draw out now and bear unto the governor of the feast. And they bear it. So he says, get some out of there and take it to the governor of the feast. Now, if we understand this correctly, the governor of the feast is the one that's there in charge. He's the man that's taken care of the ordering of the feast, the details of the feast. He's the one that's held in honor there at the feast, if we understand it. He's kind of like the man that's been given the chief seat there at the feast. He says, take it to the governor of the feast. Verse 9, another name is given for him here. When the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine. So John tells us that the water was made wine and knew not whence it was. So this ruler, this governor of the feast, the man that's over all of it, the man that's has this place of esteem in the feast, this bride wedding feast, he did not know that the water had been made into wine. He didn't know it. He didn't know where it came from. And knew not whence it was. Parentheses. But the servants which drew out the water knew. They knew where they brought it from. And they took a dip out of there, took it to the governor of the feast. The governor, there at the end of verse number 9, the governor of the feast called the bridegroom. He said, hey, where's the bridegroom at? Get him over here. And he says unto him, verse number 10, and saith unto him, every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine. And when men have well drunk, then that which is worse, but thou hast kept the good wine until now. So the governor, the ruler of the feast, makes this observation as the servants there bring him a vessel of this wine, and he tastes of it, and he says to the bridegroom, he calls for the bridegroom, said, get him over here, I want to talk to him. He said, you have kept the good stuff until now. And it's usually that the good stuff is set out at the beginning. That which is better is always set out at the beginning of the feast. And it says here, and when men have well drunk, and if we take a look at that word drunk, it is speaking about the effects of the wine upon them. And understand here, this is not a sanction of the Lord of drunkenness that by any means. This is wine. It is intoxicating. This reference of this word here in verse number 10 and looking it up in the Greek, it talks about it being that which is leading to intoxication or intoxication. It speaks plainly that it is an intoxicating wine that the Lord has made here. But the Lord is by no means condoning drunkenness. We need to understand that in life, the Lord has made some things, and just the His creation and the laws that He has set in place in His creation. He's made some very, very good things that men have abused. And that's when we get in trouble, is when we abuse them. When we take a thing that God has created and in and of itself, in and of the item itself, or the principle, or the concept, or the law, or whatever it is that the Lord has ordained and created in this world, there's nothing evil about those things inherently, but our abuse of them is where there becomes a danger and a problem. So yes, the Lord did make wine here that was good wine. It was very good wine. It was better than what they started off the feast with. It was such that men could become intoxicated with it. But men are to be responsible and not to become intoxicated with it. And myself, I believe that in our society, in our nation, that we should be abstain from drinking anything that which is intoxicating. We should abstain from that because of our culture, because of the climate in which we live, the blessings that we have upon us in this nation. But the natural process of fermentation and the Lord making here wine as if it had gone through the process of fermentation and being very, very good wine, this governor says, hey, the good stuff is always brought out at the beginning and then that which is worse brought out next. And so it shows that when the Lord does a thing, he does it very, very well. Is he condoning drunkenness? By no means. He's not condoning at all the abuse of things that he has created by men. He's not condoning that whatsoever. And so here, the governor says this, verse 10 again, and saith unto him, the governor does to the bridegroom, every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine, and when men have well drunk, then that which is worse. But thou hast kept the good wine until now, that which the Lord made. Verse 11, this beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him. So the Lord's worked a miracle, hasn't he? He's worked a miracle. He's taken water, set aside for purification. He instructs the servants to fill up the water pots completely, and then immediately tells them to go ahead and dip out of the water pot and take it to the governor of the feast. The governor of the feast samples it, and after he samples it, he says, wait a minute, this isn't right. This is better than what we had before. This should have been brought out first. That's what our practice is. And it says here in verse 11 that the Lord's disciples believed on him. Were the Lord's disciples not saved? Sure they were. They were saved. They were saved. They had been saved at the preaching of other disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. At this time that the disciples of the Lord had begun to go from John the Baptist to him, they had been saved under that ministry of the Lord, or they'd been saved under the ministry of John the Baptist and his preaching, or had maybe even been saved before. All of them, these that are here with the Lord, they have enjoined themselves to the Lord. And it says here that they believed on him. And that's the way it is with salvation. Salvation through repentance and faith, through the moving and conviction of the Holy Spirit of God upon sinners. It happens by repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and the moving of the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit of God showing us the truth. And it is the beginning of a life of repentance and faith. Salvation is by repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, by the grace of God. That's how salvation comes. The preaching of the word and the gospel and the moving of the Holy Spirit of God. And it is a beginning of a life of repentance and faith. Here the disciples saw the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. They saw this miracle that he wrought here in Cana of Galilee, his first miracle. And what it did, it caused them to believe more. How about you and me? Are we availing ourselves to the word of God? Are we looking into the scripture and learning more, we that are saved, that claim to be saved? Are we learning more about our Savior? Because as we learn more about our Savior, we will believe in him and continue to believe in him more and more and more. Well, I see that our time has passed. May the Lord bless you with his word and his truth. Farewell till next time.
Thank you for tuning in and listening to our broadcast. We wish to invite you, your family, and friends to our services on Sundays at 10 a.m., 11 a.m., and 2 p.m., and Wednesday evenings at 7 p.m. Olmsted Baptist Church is located in southwest Logan County, Kentucky, just 2.5 miles off of U.S. Highway 79. Between Russellville and Guthrie, turn onto State Route 775, also known as Olmsted Road. Drive 2.5 miles and you will find our church house on the right, just beside Whippoorwill Creek. We're interested in any questions or comments you might have about our broadcast. Feel free to contact us by telephone at 270-726-7918, by email at obchurch@gmail.com, or on the web at www.olmstedbaptistchurch.org. Tune in next Sunday at this same time for another edition of the Olmsted Baptist Church radio broadcast.